Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of love. And this morning, I'll direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think in each of our lives, as we attempt to love each other, I think there are those want-to-get-away moments. Maybe your moments don't look like his moment did, but I bet you have those moments where your love is put to the test and something doesn't work out right. Something is not working according to your plan. And yet I think Scripture helps us to understand what to do in those want-to-get-away moments. I think that Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chose to use the word agape for the word love here. And when he chose this word, he chose a word that would describe the highest level of loving each other this world would ever know. He chose a word that described the kind of love that God gave us, the kind of love that God gave us that loves us through everything and through anything. He said that as his disciples, this would be the kind of love then he would expect and want from our lives as we would do life together. And so it's more than just a love that he gave to you and a love that he gave to me, but it's the love that we should give to each other. It's the kind of love that gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. You've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and for those that have turned there, you have seen a very familiar passage of Scripture that is so much easier to read and to dispense the truth to others than it is to actually live that truth from your own life and give that truth to others. When you decide what level of love that you're going to give, then you are beginning to determine what kind of life you're going to have. I wrote it this way. I said that love is a critical measure of our Christian life. You see, love is seen in how and the way we treat others. I think every one of us has to ask ourselves, do we add joy or do we add junk to the lives of those around us? Because again, when we decide how much we're going to give, we determine how much we're going to receive. And so Paul begins to write, and he says, this is a certain kind of lifestyle. This is not based on your feelings. This is not based on what you think you need, what you think you want, or what you think you deserve. This kind of living is not even based on your circumstances, but it's a decision to love others just like you've been loved. And that is unconditionally. And so he writes and he says, I'm going to use this one word. But this word, while it's just one in its appearance, it's going to take a whole chapter to describe its application. So are you with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he begins in verse 4, and he says that this kind of life, this highest level of love, it suffers long, and it is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, and it does not seek its own way. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. This kind of life, this kind of love, this kind of commitment of caring for each other unconditionally, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. This kind of living your life never fails. So much of what we see being produced in and from Hollywood and from New York is about the kind of feeling, the kind of relationship, the kind of life that your feelings get touched. Your tank of love on the inside of you gets filled. It's about a moment that makes you feel larger than life, and yet Paul kind of says, that's a different kind of love that Hollywood and New York is dispensing. This love's not so much about getting, it's about giving. And so many times we find that the critical measure of our Christian life is not always seen in what we know, but is in what we apply. And he finishes by saying that whether there are prophecies, these will fail. Whether there are tongues, these too will cease, and they will fail. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And so as you take a look at these few verses, you see a mirror. This is a powerful mirror. And as we start to look into these verses, we see 15 powerful points, 15 powerful reflections of God's love. Not just the love he gave to us, but the love that we are to give to each other. A love that we give without condition. And yet so often, our love is about us, and it's not about others. Too often, our love looks in the mirror of our needs and wants and says, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And too many times we quietly, in our thoughts and in our hearts, and what we decide we're going to give or not give to others, answers that question by saying, "Me, myself, and I." I, O mirror on the wall, am the fairest of them all. This morning I want to speak to you on a subject that I've entitled, "Mirror, Mirror on the Wall." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments in your word that shape us in your image, that teach us your way. We thank you that in the next several moments, we're going to feel convicted. And that's a good thing. We thank you that today your word is going to teach us how to live life in such a way that we don't fail. That it's going to show to us some of the secret sins that we keep, like selfishness and pride and unhealthy expectation. We thank you that today we're going to be able to leave here and live a life that we love, and a life you can bless. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we go to the New Testament book of Matthew. And these groups of people are gathered in a place, and one of the groups that's there are lawyers. These are the experts in the laws of God. This is what they do for a living. They debate these laws. They dissect these laws. Then with their debate and their dissection, they pick apart the lives of everybody else in the crowd, but they don't see their own. Here comes this prophet, this great man called Jesus, who claims to be the Savior. He claims to be the Messiah. He lives a life that's just completely different than anything they've seen in the laws and in their own lives. He talks about not getting a life. He talks about giving up your life. He talks not about getting all you can for yourself, but he talks about giving all of yourself to others. They talk about living, and he talks about dying. They talk about building their own kingdom, and he talks about tearing down that kingdom so that his heavenly Father's kingdom can be built. So these experts in the law, these lawyers, are trying to catch him and expose him as a false prophet, as a fraud in the midst of all of these groups of people. And so they ask him this question that's found in Matthew 22 and verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And here Jesus replies and says, "Let's say that together, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." So as a teacher, I want to ask you, what is the greatest commandment in Scripture? Say that with me. And the interpretation is really simple. Isn't it amazing how Christ takes the most holy things, the most heavenly things, and he breaks them down into action steps and says, "Here, This is just small enough for you to do. But it's also just big enough to require my Father's strength to do it. But here is the greatest way to fulfill the commandment in Scripture. And here's the greatest commandment. You just told it to me once. Now tell it to me in English. What is the greatest commandment of all? Or what's left of your mind? So we go here. He doesn't stop. Christ will always take a heavenly principle and bring it down to earth and require earthly action. Have you ever met somebody that's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? See, God wants us to not just be good. He wants us to be great. He wants us to be great when we get there to heaven. But turn to those around you and tell them, you ain't there yet. Not great English, but how many of you know what we're talking about? He doesn't want you to wait to get to heaven to be great and to know the greatest commandment. He wants you to start being great and start fulfilling the greatest commandment right here on earth. Because he wants to touch your earth with a whole lot of his heaven. And friend, that's not always done in a Sunday morning service when the worship gets to a place that people start to feel Holy Ghost goosebumps and you run down to the front and get prayed for and get a prophetic word. While God does operate that way, most of the times, God is just very simple. We pray and we pray and we pray and we ask him, God, what is your will? And he says over and over again, to love me with but just as he is God, both of heaven and earth, he breaks it down. And he says, this is the first, in verse 38, and not only the first, but the greatest commandment. In verse 39, he says, and the second is like it. One translation of Scripture says, and the second sets right beside it. As if it's as important, that it's equally important, that you can't do one without the other. And what is that one without the other? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And can I tell you, most of you are very obedient with this second part. You are loving your neighbor as yourself. There's just one problem with that. You don't love yourself very much. Because sometimes loving ourselves is the most difficult task we'll ever have. And yet sometimes we as believers make the mistake of coming to church and loving the God who we do not see much more than loving those we do see. And then we piously march out the back door, acting as if we have arrived and have now become the experts in the law. And we almost try to trap people. You know what I'm talking about. We break out our compact. We've come to church in our pious holy garb. And we have come and we have placed upon ourselves the most righteous things of the Lord. For we have learned how to pray and say amen. We have also learned how to use God's name as God. We have learned how to wear a look, act a look, and be the look. We have said to ourselves spiritually, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest Christian of them all? Me. And then we break out our compact mirrors. We rush past things like, oh, gossip, oh, jealousy, oh, self-pity, oh, anger, oh, pride. Oh, judgmentalism. And we come to church. Mirror, mirror, on my wall, who's the greatest sinner of them all? You. Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the most evil of them all? we make the mistake of living life through our mirror. And we go through life and we measure others by what we need and by we want and by what we want. And you know what? That is a level of love. It's a selfish, stubborn love. It's the kind of love that when our favorite song at church isn't sang, we hold it up. How many of you think this might help you today? And if it doesn't help you, it will help someone next to you. A lot more of you were in when I got to the second part. You know, we often get dressed and spend a lot of time doing it. And can I just tell you, we're glad you do. I didn't really mean that to be funny, but okay. And yet the mirror, you know how most of us are like Casey Foley, who right before she leaves somewhere, she'll look in the mirror and she'll see her reflection, and this is what she does. For this side, this is what she does. She looks in the mirror and she'll be like, I'm not real sure what that means, but I'm sure that's evil, so pray for her. But like maybe from the life of watching my females get ready in the house every morning, I watch them and they make sure that everything is color-coded and that it fits and that it's in its place and that it's covered and that, you know, it's father-proofed. The father can't always get his hand around the spikes in one of their hair, but I watch because most ladies do this. They get their makeup in place, they get their lipstick in place, and they take that last look to make sure they are completely ready, that everything's in place. And from that, let me just say this. I think there's a lot of things that we do to get ready to come to church, and we're glad you do that. But I think sometimes we forget to come to church. We forget to go to work. We forget to do life. Or this is what we forget in life. We forget to look in that mirror of God's word and say, but did I put my love on? Mirror, mirror on the wall, am I the most loving of them all? Did I put on suffering today? Because when you get ready to love people God's way, get ready to suffer. You have to ask yourself, okay, did I put on kindness today? Raise your hand if you forgot to put that on today. Or I'll make you raise it for you when I call you by name. Did you, while you were putting certain things on, that last look in the mirror before you left, did you take off envy? Did you take off pride? Did you take off behaving rudely and seeking your own way? Did you take off that ability to use your words and your attitudes to provoke evil? Did you decide that you're not going to rejoice in others' tough times, and so you took that off? See, sometimes the reason why we don't rejoice with others is because we have chosen to put on a pity party. And we've chosen to feel sorry for ourselves. And we've chosen to come to church to get attention. And now going into ministry, my 26th full-time year, I've learned that we're pretty selfish. And that there are many, many people that don't want to get better. They just want to get attention. Am I helping you this morning? Are you out there? It says here there's some things that we should put on and some things that we should take off. And I think that sometimes you and I need to put on some things. Like, you know what? We're going to bear all things. Right now, my mother-in-law continues to improve, but she's not got her full speech back. She's not gotten her full ability to swallow back. She's not got her entire right side back. So yes, life for us has changed. It means that in the morning, when we put our schedule on, we need to make sure that we don't forget her in our schedule. Sometimes, friends, somebody in our life grows weary or is weakened by life. And one of the first things we put on is impatience. One of the first things we put on is intolerance. One of the first things we put on is frustration with them. And for me to go to the hospital and talk to her in terms of a lack of love would be very unloving. that wasn't real deep, but you get what I'm saying. Now, would it make sense for me to go over to the rehab hospital today and say, come on, Mom, what's wrong with you? Get out of that bed. Come on, you've had a week now to heal from that stroke. That should be enough. Buck up, camper. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. What's wrong with your faith? Now, how cruel would that be? And yet, while you would think that would be cruel of me, how often do we find ourselves doing that in the day-to-day, bumping into each other's lives? See, to some degree, each of us have had some sort of something happen in our life. Maybe it's not been a physical type of stroke, but maybe it's been an emotional stroke, a relational stroke, a mental stroke. Some of you are saying you have to have a mind for it to have a stroke mentally, but you get what I'm saying. And we see so quickly the weakness in others. And there is a tendency in us to kind of just want to bow up on them, to man up on them, to power up on them, and grow harsh and grow critical with them. And yet that is what Paul is saying is not the way of God. That's not the life that God says never fails. Do you know one of the easiest things to do in being your pastor is to love you for one day? It's been all of these other days in these 14 years that have made it a little more difficult. Do you know that you've probably at times had to choose to love me too? When you realized I wasn't perfect last Wednesday night, it took 14 years for you to figure it out. You see, I wonder, friend, how often you and I forfeit what God has for us. Not because the enemy has come against us, but we've allowed our lives to be lived through the enemy in us. Diamond Rio, whoever they are, writes this song called Mirror, Mirror. How many of you know who Diamond Rio is? Is that like Hillsong's Israel Houghton? Who's Diamond Rio?
Country?
Country? So you lose your wife, you lose your family, you lose your money. And then if you backward mask, you get it all back, right? So this is like secular music. How many of you know who Diamond Rio is? This explains so much as to why God's not able to move in our church now. But it seems like in my life, as I get older and older, God draws me back to this message that is timeless about love. It's not something that goes away. Because in the book of John, John says, I'm going to describe for you who God is. And he describes God in one word. He says, God is love. And it's this kind of love that never fails. So Diamond Rio, in their search to answer the reflection in the mirror, says, mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me who is the loneliest fool of all. No, wait a minute. I believe I see the answer staring back at me. Spent most of the morning laying in bed. Lunch was a black coffee and 3 cigarettes. They say it will kill me, but I've got a hunch that this broken heart's gonna beat 'em to the punch. Mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me who is the loneliest fool of all. No, wait a minute. I believe I see the answer staring back at me. Yes, I'm the one who swore she would stay right up to the moment the U-Haul drove away. She didn't leave a table, she didn't leave a chair, but she knew what she was doing when she left you hanging there. Mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me who is the loneliest fool of all. No, wait a minute, I believe I see the answer staring back at me. When you answer the question of God's love, and how much of it you're going to give, you start to answer the reflection on the wall of your life, what you're going to get back. If today you sit here and you feel like the loneliest person, you feel like the angriest person, you feel like the most forgotten, most abandoned person, maybe you feel like the most misunderstood person, understand that your feelings are reflections of perhaps what you've been giving. And if you don't like what you're getting, then maybe you should back up, and instead of expecting everyone else to give, maybe it would be important for you to ask yourself, how much of this kind of love am I really giving? The easiest thing to do that all of us can be professionals at is to not give love, but to expect everyone else to give us what we need and what we want. I thought this song was very ironic because it talked about, they think that black coffee and three cigarettes are going to kill me, but I think it's my broken heart that's going to beat the coffee and the cigarettes to the punch. I would contend that cigarettes are not good for you, and coffee is, but what I want to contend with that remark is how quickly we look at certain things that we allow into our physical temple that damage our lives, that affect our lives, and we fail to see what sometimes we allow through relationships or lack thereof into our lives that beat all those things to the punch. As we've walked with Mom through this journey, I've learned to love her and respect her and admire her and appreciate her more than ever. You often hear me tease her, and you often, if you're around us long enough, know that she teases me, and that's our love language. I came in from Corpus last night to sit with her, and as I sat down, I thought, Lord, you have given me one of the greatest privileges my wife will ever know, or my life will ever know. You've not only given me the privilege and the honor of being married to Dina, but you gave me this woman named Wadeen Chamberlain, who has loved me when I was unlovable, who's loved me unconditionally. Oh, if I could just hear her voice make fun of me. And in short order, it didn't take her long. After Rob and Cheryl Nolan left, I started to turn the TV up, and she looked at me and she said, no, 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 no. And she rolled her eyes, and then she giggled and she winked at me. She gave me her love. And while we're all busy trying to build lives, build careers, make money, so that we can bring that tithe and offering to the church, so we can move to Calder, let's not forget the most important and greatest commandment is to love each other. Pastor Appreciation Day is always a great day for us. And I've often said to you that what makes this day great is not just the expressions of love on that day, but the lives that you give and the love that you give through the whole year. See, one day celebrating your anniversary and your marriage isn't much of a gift if for the other 364 days it's been a knockdown, drag-out catfight. And so here again, Scripture says, mirror, mirror, on the wall, what's the greatest thing in your life of all? Is it your money? Is it your honey? What's the greatest thing of all? I think from time to time, every one of us needs to look in this mirror again and remind ourselves, wait, wait, wait. Scripture says this mirror is not about us anymore. Please put your sunglasses on. I'm a trained professional at home. This mirror is supposed to be 1 Corinthians 13. It's for you to ask yourself, wow, I've been kind of sitting back feeling sorry for myself, and I've been kind of expecting everyone else to get it, to love me like they used to, instead of because they have to. How many of you are country western fans and didn't know I knew that song? Do y'all remember that song? Okay, it wasn't a country western song. Bill Gaither sang it, and but it was a country western song that asked the question, why don't you love me like you used to, instead of cause you have to? Why don't you love me like you used to? Hallelujah. The glory has come. Pastor Clint, come and sing the verse now for me. It will be a great day at Dominion. So this concludes now anything God had to say, and we launch into what Pastor has to say. But wow, tough times in our lives reveal what we're living for. It's reflected by what we see in the mirror of God's love. It's seen in how much of that love we give to each other. I found any time in my marriage with my wife, Dina, when I start not liking what I'm getting, I finally learned after 26 years, okay, 25, after 25 years of marriage and 1 year of dating, that if I don't like what I'm getting, it's not Dina's fault. It's my fault. Because my getting is a reflection of my giving. My giving. And Paul is saying, hey, this thing with God is a two-way street. God is saying through Paul here, my relationship with you is personal. It's a two-way street. So let me have my way on this two-way street. There's not a one way to do this. Unless, of course, God's way is the one way. But in this application of Scripture, I'm saying that loving each other and having relationships is a two-way street. It means that you're going to have your way, and the wise person yields and allows others to have their way too. You see, we're in the middle of a series entitled Crossing Over into Your Promised Land. And the purpose and the goal of this series has been to be twofold. It's been for each of us to experience a fresh encounter with God, and at the same time for each of us to grow in our understanding of the holiness of God. You see, the basis of our series comes from the Israelites crossing over into the Promised Land after 400 years of slavery and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Too often in our relationships, we're in them to get and not to give, and so that relationship just kind of wanders lost in the wilderness or enslaved in a type of Egypt, where one person feels like, man, you're not just my spouse, you're my Pharaoh. Let my people go. To Macy's with Dean and her family on Thanksgiving morning. Joshua chapter 3, though, speaks of, I'll never forget that classic story of how your girls and they all get excited the day after Thanksgiving, and you guys hit Macy's at what time? 4. Okay, welcome back, everybody. Joshua chapter 3 says in verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he set out from the acacia grove and came early to the Jordan River, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged with God there before they crossed over. They lodged with God there. They lodged with God there. When you have spent some time lodging with God in His Word, of 1 Corinthians 13. When you've spent some time there, when others look at your life will be a mirror, and guess what they will see coming back at them? God's love. They'll see patience. They'll see perseverance. They'll see kindness. They won't see envy. They won't see strife. They won't see jealousy. They won't see bitterness. They won't see discontent. They will see God looking back at them. This acacia grove where they lodged was where God took some time and He cleansed them. He prepared them and then He changed them. He strengthened them. He renewed and refueled them. He reshaped them so that their faith would be made durable and incorruptible. It was there that God in the acacia grove made them His and made them holy. And I've said all of that to say that one of the most powerful ways that people on earth ever see the holiness of God in their lives is by the love of God in ours. I want to say that again. One of the most powerful ways that people ever see the holiness of God in their lives is by the love of God in ours. That's why one of our key verses comes today from Hebrews 12 and 14. You've heard this in previous weeks, but I want you to hear it just a little different this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 says it like this in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Notice it doesn't say pursue holiness and peace with all people. Do you notice scripture here? Do you notice the order here? Do you notice the order of importance here? Pursue peace with... Now, obviously, the writer of Hebrews didn't know some of the all people in our lives, or he wouldn't have written this. And it's a good thing the writer wasn't writing it, but that it was God and his way writing it through the writer. And he says, hey, I want you to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this same writer of 1 Corinthians by the name of Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, live in peace with all men. No, he said, if it is possible, as much as it depends on who. How many ewes do we have this morning? I'm not talking sheep or lambs, but how many ewes? If it is possible, as much as it is in you, live peaceably with all men. Just think what would happen in our church. Just think of the power of God we would experience if each of us said, you know what? It doesn't depend on you anymore and what you do. The peace and the power of God in this building and in our relationship is all on me now. As much as possible, as much as it depends or lieth on my shoulders, lieth in my life and my heart, I'm going to do everything I can to get along. I'm often humored by people who leave our church but never tell me. Especially when they don't tell me they had a problem with me. How can me fix a problem with you if me doesn't know about it? Now, isn't that crazy? Do you know people leave our church? I'm not getting fed. Translated, I'm mad at pastor sometimes. Sometimes people leave not because they're not getting fed, but because they don't like that on their diet. I am so much more loved by you. Well, let me rephrase it. I am so much more liked by you when I give you three easy steps to get rich. To be comfortable. You like it when I tell you, just live the way you want to. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And we put on the soundtrack and the birds are singing in the air. I need some birds. Okay, I was just kidding, but we're going to use them. Do you understand there's a part of you that wants to just hear the good stuff? The stuff that requires no personal attention to the way you're living your life. That doesn't want to feel bad or convicted about those things you do. And you know what I'm talking about. But see, God has a whole lot more in the Bible about what makes him comfortable than what makes us comfortable. Because his goal is not to make us happy, it's to make us his. So put on your happy pants. Happy face. I think that's what my mom said. And if you have pants to match your face, go ahead. Okay. Please don't tell mom. Okay, here we go. I want to close because, again, I want to go back to what I say. Over and over and over again, in all the years of my life as I've lived it thus far, God takes me back to the mirror of his word. And he doesn't want to know how many degrees I have. He doesn't want to know that I can interpret the Greek and the Hebrew. He doesn't want to know what my handicap is in golf. The way I play, it's just a handicap. So what he wants to know is, hey, how much of me is showing up in your daily life? How much is it really showing up with Dina and Momo and Tay? How much of it is really showing up in the motives of your heart? Or is there some of me showing up? And man, that's one of the most exposing things God does when he gives you a glimpse of what he sees. I meant to say that. I wrote this, I just want to finish here with saying that one of the most powerful ways that people will ever see the Lord is in how we reflect his love in our attitudes, in our behaviors, and our relationships. I want us to go back to why Tamara is talking on her cell phone during the service and texting. I want us to be reminded of our... You were doing it. God judged you. I can't fix that. I've been praying some very special prayers around here right now that if you would text her in church, God would catch you and expose you. I love you. Tamara, on the wall. Okay. I know that's a distraction. Let me move that. Okay. All right. I've had enough fun today. I'm going to finish. I want us to go back to our definition of being holy. Because Scripture teaches us that to be holy is to be distinct, to be separate, to be a cut above. And the writer helped us to understand that God is so holy that He is foreign to us and to this world. He has a different language, a different culture, and a different lifestyle. That once we allow Him to become our Lord and Savior, that same language, that same culture, that same lifestyle, love language, is to become ours as well. That by the way we live our lives, the way that we love each other, it should be foreign to those around us. And it should be compelling others to say, wow, I've been watching the way that you love your wife. I've been listening to how you talk about her. And I got to tell you, I'm curious. What's different in your life? Why do you not call her your old lady? Which is absolutely unscriptural and ungodly. When Dina turns 91, she might be older, but she will not be my old lady. She will always be my queen. She will always be my princess. And whether I get to live in the kingdom is up to me. I've spent some days out in the moat. Come on, fellas. What am I talking about right here? Really? Really? You know, I've been watching this intense love you have for the way that you parent your kids. And wow, that I want to know more about you. You're just different. That's foreign to me. And see, what the world calls foreign, God calls holy. To be holy means to be morally pure. He saved us so that we could become more like Him. Because now as He saved us, we're holy to Him. We've been set apart to live and to be used in a pure way. We are now supposed to reflect purity. That's why He said in Matthew 7 and 6, in your relationships, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn and tear them into pieces. He's saying, love is not some guy who says to you, if you love me, you'll let me. Love is not you and I looking for a feeling or looking for a circumstance or looking for an emotion. Love is about a decision to say, I will love you as God has loved me. This morning, I want each of us to look inside the mirror of our own heart. I want you to look in there. I want you to start asking the Lord to show you what He sees that most likely others see. And I want you to put yourself to the test of love today. Most people don't associate the holiness of God with the love of God until they're reminded that 1 John tells us that God is. And then they think, wow, so holy is God that they don't stop with just using that word once. They use God in his holy form three different times. Do they describe him as holy, holy, holy? He's so holy, it takes three words, the three holies, to describe him. And yet, while he is holy, he is love. And my point being is simply, before we become so super spiritual and quote unquote holy, and start judging everybody else, maybe we should stop and ask the Lord, hey, look in the mirror of our heart and tell us what you see in our marriage, with our children, with each other. I've found the easy part is to not get along. The hard part is to do everything in my power to get along. Some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about today. So here's the deal. Last week, one of my spiritual fathers was here, and thank you for your generosity and your graciousness. He talked to us much about the desires of our heart, and that the future of Dominion was not in your pastor's hands, but in yours. And he said at lunch, Pastor Greg, you must talk to them straight. You must tell them, especially that man that did not come get his jersey because he was homesick, you must tell them. Just kidding. Kinda. You must tell them how important their desires are, because they get to decide what the future of their church is. If they desire, because I ask him, what should they desire? He looked at me and in his little voice, and he's the tallest man I know at 5 foot, even. He said, you must tell them to desire the greatest thing. It is love. That's the greatest thing. No church can give anyone more than God's love. God's love is great. It's the greatest thing. No thing greater. And so he held out his hand and there was a pebble in it. And they said, spiritual father, look over there. And I grabbed the pebble. And that's from Kung Fu. How many of you grew up in the 60s? How many of you are still growing up? It's time for us to grow up. And that's the desire. Next week, I'm going to talk more about this. Some of you are like, can hardly wait. Yeah. But see, the greatest promised land we will ever have is each other's love. Through this time, the love that you have given us, the prayers and the support, the cards, the emails, the texts, the future season tickets to the Cowboy games, those things have spoken such love to us and carried us. And friend, they don't just carry us. When life gets a little bumpy and we fall down the stairs, they'll carry you. Bow your heart. Heavenly Father, your word says that you will be a lamp and a light. Turn on that light in my heart and let me see where I've missed your holiness because I've chosen not to love. Or my love has been based on conditions. Help me to see what's missing in my life. Now, Lord, right now, wash me, cleanse me, and forgive me where I've missed it. Because I have. We all have. Now that he's shown you where you've missed it, now that he's forgiven you for it, ask him to take the lamp out of your hand and put it back in His. He'll be a light unto our and a lamp unto our path. You see, when you give your life to God, you give your lamp to Him, and that means I'm going to give you my ways. I'm going to let you go before me, and you're going to be a lamp to my path that I'm taking from here on. This is the path less traveled for me, so Lord, I don't know the way. So I surrender now my ways, my thoughts, my attitudes, my expectations. I want you to be my guide in my marriage. I want you to be my guide with my family. I want you to be my guide with my friends. I want you to be my guide where I work. I want you to be a guide in every part of my life. Lord, be my light. Now be my lamp. So at the end of the day, I can look in the mirror of your word and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And I can hear everybody in my life look at me and say, God. God and His love is Greg's light and Greg's lamp. And in Greg's life, in Tamara's life, in Bob's life, in Misty's life, God's love is the fairest of them all. And everybody prayed and said, amen. So now you get to stand up. This flight is over. And I want you to ask three people on the way out, after that sermon, want to get away? Goodbye, and God bless you. Have a great day.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.